Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, it is good to be here with you today at Grace. This is the first Grace Lutheran Church I have visited since I left my own church, which is also named Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. And I want to thank you, Pastor Gillespie, for inviting me today, or perhaps I invited myself. I'm not quite sure, but anyway, good to be here. I wanted to give you a little bit of an introduction first, before we get to the text itself, and tell you a little bit about my upcoming work in Singapore. This summer, I was called by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, after 13 years of serving as a parish pastor, to now serve as a missionary, planting a brand new Lutheran congregation in the city-state of Singapore. Now, Singapore is a little island nation in Southeast Asia where the Missouri Synod has never done any work before, so I'll be breaking new ground with this new church. And Singapore will also serve as a headquarters for the Synod's regional work in the area, all of the mission and mercy work that we'll do in all of the countries from India to Bangladesh and Burma, Malaysia and Indonesia, and even on down toward Australia and New Zealand, and also Sri Lanka. All of that will be headquartered in Singapore. We'll have a regional office, some regional staff, some other workers, and I'll be the pastor of this brand new congregation that includes those people, but also will be reaching out to the people of Singapore. Singapore is a multi-ethnic place, a very diverse place where there are Chinese and Malay and Indian people who worship in a variety of religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and many others. Lots of opportunities, lots of challenges, and I hope that you come to our luncheon this afternoon at 1 o'clock, right, to hear more about the work in Singapore that God will be doing through us and some others. Turning to our text for today, I suppose there is a mission theme as we look at our gospel reading and the story of the Canaanite woman, who is an outsider. At least she is previously an outsider, a pagan, an unbeliever in Christ, as Jesus encounters her, and he helps and, in a sense, saves her. He says first that he is sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, but he shows by his actions that he welcomes all who come to him in faith. The message of the gospel, it is clear, is not just for Jews or Germans or Americans, or even LCMS Lutherans. The true Israel is all who believe in Jesus Christ, whether in Jerusalem or Dyer, Indiana, or even faraway Singapore. To that end, even now, God sends pastors to every place in the world that his Spirit gathers people around his word and to give his gifts as he freely wills. You know that old saying about how God answers prayers either with a yes, a no, or not right now? How many of you have heard that? Nod your heads. Yeah, okay. I think of that as I read this passage about the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus for help with her demon-possessed daughter. Now, someone else in her shoes might be discouraged when Jesus initially seems to ignore her. And maybe the answer to her prayer was, not now. Wait a while. But instead, this woman persisted. And after Jesus finally tells her, you know, it's really not right to take the bread from the children's table and throw it to the little dogs. Another person might have concluded that the prayer that she was praying was certainly answered with a no, and then move on in disappointment. But again, this woman persists. She doesn't take the apparent no for an answer, and here is the mystery of this text. Surely Jesus' actions are a little strange here, putting off this woman at first, and then calling her a dog, telling her it wasn't right for him to help her. But take note of the also strange persistence of this woman, who apart from the fact that she was asking for a supernatural solution to a supernatural problem, had also a supernatural persistence where others would have given up in despair. Jesus knows the heart. He knows what people need. He knows her. And he knows what he's doing. So too, he knows you. He knows your needs and your problems far better than you do. He knows what you think you need and what you really do need. He knows your timetable, but he also knows the proper time. And he means to do you good even when it looks like he is ignoring you, or putting you off, or even doing you evil. And faith knows this. Faith knows its object, that is, the Savior. Faith knows the character of the merciful Jesus who comes to help and rescue. Faith looks to Jesus Christ for all good things, for daily bread, as well as daily renewed life. This woman had great faith. What about you? You have just as much right as this woman does to expect good things from God in and of yourself, and that is zero right. She was an outsider, a pagan, surely a sinner. The affliction on her daughter by this demon, well, who knows what caused it? Who knows what is the cause of any calamity or affliction in this life? But what we deserve for our sins is surely far worse. Now, your problems in life may be smaller than this woman's, or they may be larger. Your suffering may or may not compare. But what you bring to the table, what you bring before God, is exactly the same as this woman, and that is nothing good. Nothing with which you can say to God, "Hey, look, God, you really owe me one here." Oh, we try. We try in our twisted minds to appeal to our own supposed merit, as if holding our temper for a bit against that certain annoying person really impresses God with how truly slow to anger I am. Your anger was likely sinful in the first place. Or as if writing a check to support some good cause, like a foreign missionary, shows how good your heart is to God, and somehow in kind he'll turn around and give you some benefit. But just try to hide the darkness that is bubbling in your heart from the one who knows all. He is not fooled by a donation of charity here or there. You can't pay off the debts you truly owe. Or maybe you go far out of your way for people who never really seem to appreciate all that you do, day in and day out, quietly suffering their sheer ingratitude. Surely, God must look at all that they put you through and reward you this time. A friend of mine used to say, "You know what, get off the cross. We need the wood. There is only one whose sacrifice is pleasing to God." So God is not impressed with your martyrdom, your charity, or your patience, or any other supposed merit that you bring. Our best works are as filthy rags before him. Our shining example of goodness is a pile of garbage to God. Tainted and corrupted wholly by sin, we are beggars through and through, who can only ask and plead with God for what we really don't deserve, just like this woman, just like a dog begging at the master's table. But the dog knows, and the woman knows, and faith knows that the master delights in feeding the beggar. He joys to be patient with the sinner, to give heavenly riches to those poor in spirit, and to sacrifice himself for those who bring nothing. Christ goes to the cross for this very reason. This woman's faith truly is a remarkable example. She doesn't become indignant with Jesus Christ, saying, "Who does he think he is, calling me a dog? We Canaanites were here in this land before the Jews." No. She doesn't appeal to some imagined basis for help as if she deserves it. But Jesus, I've been such a good mother all these years. Nor does she give up and go away discouraged. She simply persists. She persists in trusting the giver of good things for even the smallest crumbs, and she finds herself lavishly blessed and fed. God moves in mysterious ways, at least mysterious to us fallen, sinful people. But somehow faith gets it. Favorite hymn of mine puts it this way: behind a frowning countenance, faith sees a smiling face. Behind the apparent no, faith sees a yes in Christ. See your sins, yes, but God sees Christ's righteousness. You see death all around you, but the Word says you are alive and alive forever. You see the shame and destruction and the chaos and the meaninglessness in this world, but the promises of God stand in the midst of the swirling mess, and they proclaim a sure and certain and even profound truth that God loves you in Jesus Christ and is busy blessing you now and for eternity. It is a great mystery that things appear to us one way, but with God are so often quite the opposite. Faith hears God's word, and contrary to what the eye can see, faith believes. It is a mystery. And this mystery of God is also to be eaten and drunk. For under the bread and wine are the most precious gifts of Christ's flesh and blood. Not crumbs from the table or sips sneaked from the master when he's not looking, but a lavish feast, a spread like no other, and a foretaste of a greater feast yet to come. Here, today, your sins are forgiven. Here, today, your faith is strengthened. Here, today, you receive Christ, really and truly, for your good. There is no better remedy for what ails you than Jesus Christ. There is no other promise in which you can rest and hope that you can stand on, or a future worth having apart from Jesus Christ. And there is no food for your faith but the bread of life that he provides and the living water that he gives to quench the thirsting soul. Jesus is everything. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, and even sinners like you and me are welcome to feast in faith in Christ our Lord. Even when it looks like a big fat no, we are told that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.